There's a lot of things in this old world that just do not make sense. Like why there's so few believers on the firing line, while so many others sit the fence. But if you want to know where the Word of God stands, and believe it wants to use your feet and hands, it's time to take your faith out of the seats and into the streets, and come along with me. If you only look, then you will see on WCN TV.
Hi, friends. Thank you for joining me for this episode of WCN TV. While you have a couple of seconds, please text your friends, your family members, especially those very special women in your life. This is an episode that they won't want to miss. I have the honor today of welcoming Dr. Naomi Overton to the show, and we are going to discuss every woman's Bible. This is a fantastic tool, a study Bible for the heart and mind. Every woman's Bible doesn't shy away from the questions that women bring to the Bible. And we're going to talk about those in this episode. The pages of this Bible, listen, I looked through it and I was very impressed with the format. And it is well worth your time and finances to invest in one of these, but more than 100 women around the world are contributors to this, sharing their thoughts and exploring the heartfelt needs that women face, the challenges that they face today. Serious Bible study and deep reflection will help you clarify your calling through Scripture. And thank you, producer, for running through that. Those are just some of the features in this Bible: answers to tough questions, book introductions, maps and charts, devotionals, study notes. Very well put together Bible. So here to discuss this with me is Dr. Naomi Overton. She's a general editor of Every Woman's Bible. She is the president and chief executive officer for Stonecroft Ministries, specializing in transformational leadership, strategy development, and innovation. She served at World Vision as a writer and speaker, as well as former national director of the National Leadership Council. She's served at Compassionate. Listen, Dr. Naomi has a gold standard resume, and I could go on and on and on. The one that leaped out to me, though, Naomi, when I read through it, was you founded Women of Compassion, a global mentoring and leadership development group, and you served as president and CEO of MOPS, Mothers of Preschoolers. Very impressive, and we are honored to welcome you to the show, Naomi.
Thank you. And it is a joy to be here to talk about God's word and about his beloved daughters, women.
Amen. Well, so that's what makes Every Woman's Bible unique, in my opinion, is that it is geared specifically for women. And thank you, producer, for running through all of those features in this Bible. So I think right out of the gate, Naomi, the first question that folks want to know or hear an answer to is, what led you to this project and at this particular time?
Wow. Well, you know, I have to be really honest that even some of those things, Dr. Spaulding, and may I call you Mike? Is that okay?
Please.
Okay. All right, Mike. A lot of those things that you just read are really an example of how God's hand just works in our lives. And I don't have a life story that looks like, hey, I aimed at this goal, and then with help from God, I got there. My life story looks like I tried to be faithful in the situation that I was in, and then God put me in other places that I never thought I would be invited to be in. Amen. And so, and that's been consistent. And in the Bible introduction, I say with my ordinary and God's extraordinary, because that's the absolute truth. So I was doing my ordinary, being the leader of a Stonecroft Ministries, which is a nationwide ministry focusing on helping women see other women reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, primarily through friendship evangelism. So I was doing my job, and a coworker had a speaking engagement at Wheaton College at an event that was going on there that she was unable to keep for a very good reason. Her parents' 25th wedding anniversary was happening the same day. And she asked me if I would step in and do that. And the topic was not one that appealed to me, I have to be honest. And it takes a lot of work to prepare a talk, right? And so initially I had my feet dragging all the way, and then ultimately sensed I was supposed to say yes to the talk. And so I did. And it just so happens that that talk was released on a podcast from Wheaton College the week that Steve and Misty Arterburn were considering who might they want to invite to be the general editor for this Bible. So I think it's a great story of sometimes when we say yes to the things that God invites us to, even if we don't initially think it looks very charming or convenient, that he leads us into other things that will be really thrilling for our souls. Yeah. So that's my story of how I got to this. Yeah. To this.
Well, and the timing, Naomi, very, very much God's hand upon this. We're living in a day and in an age when women really need this kind of a study tool. I think it's very, very timely. I'll put it that way. There's so much cultural static and deliberately created confusion that, to me, this Bible, every woman's Bible, looks like a beacon of light and hope into this darkness.
I really agree. What I'm seeing is, among my friends, as well as among statistics, women are leaving the church at three times the rate that men are leaving the church.
Wow.
And the reasons they're leaving, according to a lot of researchers like Barna Research, or it's been published in Relevant Magazine and even in the Wall Street Journal, the reasons they are leaving have some things to do with what ended up in this Bible. One reason is they're not finding connection. A lot of women are single, and they're not finding connection to people at churches where they go, hey, that person's like me. And what I learn on Sunday as a often working single person who's a woman, I can apply on Monday. They're actually feeling like I'm not meeting people like me. And the topics are geared around maybe families with children at home, which is amazing, by the way. But if you're not in that stage of life, or you're not married, you don't have children in your life, you can see how it's like, wait, I'll try to live my faith on my own apart from a church, which would be nice if it worked. But yeah. It doesn't work. Barna's done research that shows that women who and others who leave the church pretty soon, in spite of the best intentions, begin to also leave the practices that help us remember how close God is to us.
Yes. Yes. Amen. So you mentioned tackling the difficult questions. Could you name one or two of those that were incorporated into every woman's Bible, and why that feature. I mean, you just described it briefly, why that feature is so very important. Number one, because women, generally broad brushstroke, they're not hearing answers to those difficult questions within the church, whether it's from the pulpit or in their small groups. It seems to me that would be a good place to talk about those things, but apparently that's not happening enough to offset the exodus of women from the church today.
Yes, that is actually the other main reason that both women and men are leaving the church, is that they're not finding safe spaces to ask questions. And when I talk about leaving the church, I want you to know that I adore I actually live in two cities, and I'm involved in a church in each of those two cities. And there's nobody I respect more than the pastors of the churches where I attend. And so they are fighting the good faith, man, fighting the good fight of faith. And so this is not a diss against the church. It's just where people are at today. And they're not feeling like they can bring their questions, and women especially. I will give you an example of a couple of those questions. And then if it's okay, I'd like to tell you about maybe why that happens.
Yes, please.
So, and I'm going to credit my fabulous partner in this Bible project, Misty Arterburn, for this, because Missy and her husband, Steve, work with New Life Ministries and New Life Live Radio, which tends to meet people more at the place of kind of, as she would call it, survival. Like, how am I going to survive today? And I'm asking really hard questions. And so Misty really brought this angle in of Naomi, how do we lean into those? And she found a list of questions that was published in a leading magazine that said, these are the passages of the Bible, not a Christian magazine, secular magazine. These are the passages of the Bible that, quote, women love to hate. Mm-hmm. And what we did with that list, thanks to Misty's initiative, was we took every single one of those passages, and there were well over 85 passages, and we assigned them and invited leading female biblical scholars to go and look deeply at those passages, and not to give us simple answers, but to actually say, what's happening here? Did God agree with this thing that just happened? Or is this more of an example of human disobedience that caused this, you know, horrendous thing to happen to this woman? So we really got deep, and I'll give you some of the examples. Just off the bat, any of us who are married have, you know, and I've been married since the day after I got out of college. You know, like, why is there multiple wives? Why is there polygamy in the Bible? Mm-hmm. Why are there concubines in the Bible? Mm-hmm. Why is there a story, you know, in Judges 19 of a woman being cut up into pieces and her body being sent to the different, you know, parts of the nation? There are also questions around teaching and women using their gifts. These are really hard questions. And as a woman, I love God and I trust God. And so my approach, and a lot of women I know, our approach has just been, well, I trust God. So whatever that weird thing is I just read, I'm just going to skip over it and know that I trust God. But that's not the case for all women. There's a lot of women who these passages, quote, that women love to hate, is why they won't open the Bible. And so they're like, that's not for me. That's for the, I'm going to use the word, that's for the patriarchy. I'm sure you've heard that term.
Yeah.
That's not for me. That Bible, that book is not for me. And maybe it's about a God that's not for women. Mm. Nothing could be further from the truth. And so we wanted to get those questions answered. And I won't keep going on, but there's a great story about one of the scholars we worked with and her journey to understanding why it was so hard maybe for women to ask these questions in the first place.
Yeah. Wow. That's a wonderful response, and very hopeful, in fact. So I'll make this observation. I'm in 26 years now of pastoral ministry, and one of the things that I've noticed over the years that just persists, not everywhere, but too many places, is that people in general, but especially in women, and some of those subjects that you brought up, Naomi, they're simply not getting satisfactory answers. And I use that that descriptor intentionally, because a satisfactory answer is one that's going to answer those questions and even the nagging doubts, and it's going to provide an anchor to at least become a starting point for further study. It doesn't just discard the question. And by the way, when you discard questions, folks, or you minimize the questions that people have, one of the inadvertent things is that you're also minimizing the person. And I don't think enough leaders recognize that fact, and they create a deeper problem in the process. But anyway, just an observation over the years. Women play very prominent roles throughout the scriptures. At the cross, Jesus' tomb, the early church, women were very, very prominent. That should provide a foundation and a basis for how the church should function today, and in some places it does, but in far too many other places, Naomi, it doesn't. So how can we nudge gently? How can we nudge our friends, especially those that are in ministry, to understand the significance and the importance and really make it a priority, not just to involve women, but to empower women for ministry?
Yeah, I think the best thing that ever happened to me, I'll tell you from my own story, was when I was asked to apply to the role at MOPS. Mothers of Preschoolers was the name of the ministry at that time. At the time it served over 100,000 moms and in the U.S. and then also it has a international reach. Now it's called MomCo. So it's changed its name recently. But when I was asked to apply for that role, I was also asked to look into the Bible and to develop and write up kind of what did I see in the Bible about women and it's a ministry to women. And what did I see about women and how women are invited to serve God and be part of God's mission to reconcile all things and all people to himself who will follow Jesus. And that discipline of doing that helped me so much. It grounded me in the Bible. And then I also reached out to two pastors who were really on different parts of the spectrum about, you know, we call one part egalitarian, meaning the idea of men and women have the same array of spiritual gifts. And then the other end is complementarian, where men and women still have equal value, but they have different spiritual gifts. So it's a continuum. There's many places in between. But I asked pastors of churches who were on each end of that spectrum to tell me what biblical foundations they drew from in coming up with their opinions. And then I dug into the scriptures myself and wrote up answers to these questions that MOPS had asked me to answer. I don't think there's any substitute for getting into the Bible yourself.
Yes, amen.
So that would be the thing I would say, is having the women, it's not about opinion or what's popular or what fits or whatever. It's about what does God's word say? Yes. And I think there's some really great opportunities to look at that question in this particular, in the Every Woman's Bible.
Yes, I agree with that wholeheartedly, and have encouraged, especially men over the years, to examine what the scripture says and to examine it in its cultural context. Now, there is an important issue that I think needs a broader discussion and really needs to be elevated in awareness. It's surprising to me, Naomi, I've heard it many times over the years, and you could probably recite the same verses that I'm thinking right now that folks will use and say, well, here and this and that, but they never have taken the time, or perhaps they were never taught. Now that's no excuse, because we're all responsible for ourselves, but there is a cultural context to all of the scriptures. And so what is written, especially within our context today, what is written about women has a specific cultural context, and that understanding needs to be applied to what's said when we study our Bible. That's extremely important, isn't it?
Absolutely. And it also brings out how remarkable things are that God asks women to do.
Yes.
Because they stand out even greater contrast to the culture. And I could think of Deborah, for example. Deborah being a judge of Israel. Okay, that's Old Testament, right? And not only a judge of Israel, but an advisor to a king who's so trusted that the king says to her, hey, unless you, Deborah, a woman, come with me into battle, I'm not going to go. Whoa, okay. Mind-boggling, you know, how countercultural and yet how esteemed, you know, Deborah was. And she's not an isolated example. Often Paul is dismissed as somebody who didn't esteem women. And yet we see in his ministry partners who he chose, and this Bible does look at that too, that it's often like there's a husband and a wife that are mentioned, and the words that are used about the wife is actually implying she is the one who's actually leading that home church. The husband is providing the tent making skills.
Yes.
And so there's crazy countercultural stuff happening where God is saying, my women and my men and my sons and my daughters matter, and I'm going to call them forth. Having worked with people on all spectrums of the church, my basic thing is, hey, if you're a human being, discover what you're here for and look into the Bible. And with the Holy Spirit and with wise advisors whose lives show the fruit of the Spirit, and who show multiplication where new believers are coming in or there's discipleship of existing believers, discern what God is calling you to do and then obey it. That's it. To me, it's as simple as that.
Yes. Amen. Well, you surveyed many women and all across the world, actually. There were contributors provided feedback, comments, that were incorporated in every woman's Bible, and producer has it up. Thank you very much. This is a beautiful copy that I have, but it is available in three different styles there, every woman's Bible. And I think that, is that from the Tyndale.com link?
Yes, that's at everywomansbible.com is where what's showing on screen right now.
Okay. So as you surveyed all of these women and received that feedback, the comments that they shared, what were some of those? Can you remember any of those right off the top of your head, Naomi, that really what they were hoping would be incorporated or included in this study Bible?
Yes, it was profound. And we actually built the core of the kind of the vision for this Bible around these 400 women and what we learned from them. And because I am a person who just believes that without Jesus is the center of my life, and Jesus is my hope and my breath. And, you know, I want every person to come into relationship with what Christ is offering and then to grow in that relationship. And so I really wanted to know where women and different places in a potential faith journey were at and what they were looking for if they thought about opening the Bible. And so of these 400 women, about 200 were very spiritually active, you know, going to church regularly, involved with ministry, et cetera. People who we typically think of as leading, right? Leading opportunities for others to know God. And then the other 200 were really just anybody who called themselves Christian, which in our culture is the majority of people in the United States. It could mean a lot of different things, right? And then what I did was I took the overlap of what these two groups said. And what the overlap, because I want both. I want both to be able to go, this is for me, to help other people know Jesus, for me to know Jesus even better. And then this is for me to help me maybe get to know Christ in the first place. And the main thing that I saw across was the phrases like, what am I here for? And it was interesting because it was different at different stages of life. So you can imagine, you know, early adulthood, when you're making all those decisions, am I going to go to school? Am I going to get married? Where am I going to live? Blah, blah, blah. What career am I going to do? What am I here for? Kind of like that. What's going to be my path in life? And then in midlife, there was, you know, as people's children, you know, maybe leave for jobs or for school or whatever, there's that, wait, maybe a lot of my life, even if I did work, you know, and work full time, maybe a lot of my life was really defined as I'm a parent. So what am I here for now? And then also in midlife, sometimes in churches, a lot of what is offered is geared around families for good reason. The next generation is so important. I have something to say about the denomination I understand you're with and how I love Calvary Chapel's focus on children and youth. I adore it. So more on that later.
Yes.
But for very good reason. And then when people are empty nesters, that's where we often see people kind of withdraw from the church. They're like, well, what do I do now? So what am I here for now? And then as people move into, you know, the legacy sunset years of their lives, they want to leave that imprint on the next generations of, you know, what am I here for still? God hasn't taken me home yet. And so we really worked hard to answer that. What am I here for? According to what God says in the Bible and what humanity is here for, but then also individually, like what you're here for, Mike, or what I'm here for. And how do we discern that from the words of scripture?
Beautiful, beautiful. Here's an example of one of the features. See if I can hold that up there and you can see that. It's and this one, it actually gives the name of the contributor. Work works when we know who's the maker. And this is sort of building off of Isaiah 64, the first 12 verses. Just a personal testimony. And it's a beautiful thing to see that in the pages of scripture. I'm actually kind of jealous. I think we should do a men's Bible with things like that in there. Because I, you know, now a lot of guys are going to say, Naomi, I don't need all that stuff. Just give, no, listen, those kind of things right there are a great reminder that nobody's a lone ranger in the Christian faith. And it's good to read testimonies from other folks about how that passage relates to them and what they learned from it. But anyway, in a culture, let's talk about the biblical culture, Naomi. In a culture when men rarely spoke with women in public, Jesus bucked that, and he did it all the time. He singled out women and he engaged them in conversation many times to the astonishment of his disciples. I think he did it intentionally. He was trying to model something for us. What do you think?
You know, it's so funny when I think about Genesis chapter 1 and, you know, that God made humanity in his image, male and female, he created them. And since we know Jesus was in the creation, he was there. I mean, really, we're made in his image. Even though he came to earth as a man, I mean, to me, there's almost that sense of like when you're with one of your kids, you know, every once in a while, I have two daughters, a son and a daughter-in-law. Every once in a while, I'll see a picture. And for a second, I think it's me, but it's actually one of my daughters. I don't know if you've ever had that happen, like with a son. And you're like, oh my goodness. And you just have this sense of, oh my gosh, we're so closely linked, right?
Yeah.
To me, I wonder about that. Because we are made in the image of God and Christ was there at creation. We are his image bearers.
Yes.
And so he couldn't, in some ways, if he hadn't related to women, he would have only been related to part of his image bearers.
That's right.
So part of his own.
Yeah, that's exactly right. You think there are any differences? I mean, can we find clear differences between how God engages men as opposed to how he engages women?
Oh boy, that is a great question. Oh, you might stump me on that one, sir. you know, when I think about the commonality, you know, of the commands, you know, about love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, or go therefore and make disciples. Yes. Or even the first covenant that was made with us, you know, the Abrahamic covenant of I bless you to be a blessing, you know, said to the Israel, you know, the Hebrews. In the big covenants of like, this is my, where God said, this is my agreement with you. You know, this is how we're doing this. Mm-hmm. He didn't single out men and women. So in that sense, the big covenants are what tend to guide my life more than anything else. If I could have a day where I totally lived up to love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and my neighbor as myself, I'd be doing great. And so I think I tend to major on that. And we share those invitations, men and women share them, children and, you know, elderly, we share them. So,
yes. Yeah. Yeah. Are you aware of any statistics, Naomi? Do you think men statistically or women read their Bibles more often, engage in personal study more often, one over the other?
Golly, I would love to find that out and get back to you, because I know Tyndale and others have done research on that. Yeah. And I don't know the answer offhand. I would want to make it up.
Yeah, I don't. Yeah, it's better just to say, wow, great question. I don't know the answer to that.
Yeah, I do know volunteerism. I know a lot about volunteerism in the church, and women far outstrip men in terms of volunteerism and serving in the church. Yes. And why that matters to me is because in various studies that have been done, like by the Willow Creek Association, when they studied 100,000 Christians in 1,000 churches and looked for who are the people who are growing the most as disciples and bearing fruit spiritually, one of the things that was found is that serving was actually considered, quote from the study, Willow Creek, the most catalytic thing a church can do. Now, an individual, the most catalytic thing was to read the Bible and to pray. But the most catalytic spiritual discipline a church could invite people to do so that they would grow and actually not backslide. It wasn't just grow, it was so they didn't get comfortable and backslide, was to engage in serving. So to know that most of the volunteers nationwide, I'm not saying every church, but generally speaking, most of the people serving in churches are women, says a lot about women and discipleship and how they're growing spiritually.
I would agree with that. Engaging folks in serving their brothers and sisters, absolute tremendous important step in their development. And I've seen that too, most especially with new converts and new folks to a ministry. They've decided to make Calvary their home church. They're looking for an opportunity to serve.
Absolutely.
So I think we should help them in that. One of the things I found myself saying a lot to people within the context of women and ministry is that they'll point something out in the scriptures, and I'll tell them that, well, that's actually descriptive and not prescriptive. And it's like the first few times I've told people that over the years, it's like a light bulb came on and they finally, well, that makes a difference, doesn't it? It makes a huge difference. Maybe describe or explain what do we mean by, well, a passage is descriptive versus prescriptive for behavior.
Yes, that's such a good point. So actually, in the type of article within this Bible that answers those really tough questions, we call them the perspective articles. And one of them is on exactly on that. And is basically, hey, is what we're learning here about, for example, the Hebrew culture, is it prescriptive? Is God saying everybody should be just like the Hebrew culture in these ways? Or is it descriptive? And so it kind of teases that apart. You know, here are the elements that were descriptive, that are saying this was what was going on. And then here's elements that were prescriptive. An example of prescriptive would be things like the festivals. You know, God was really serious about us celebrating and coming together and praying and fasting and feasting and Lots of celebrations that were commanded in the Old Testament, as well as, of course, the weekly Sabbath. And so that was prescriptive. But descriptive might be more along the lines of things that the Hebrews were doing that maybe they were neutral or maybe they were even negative. But they're in the scripture to record what happened, not what God wanted necessarily.
Yes. Yeah. And confusing those two categories can lead to some, misunderstanding of the scriptures.
Yes.
we'll put it that way, Naomi. Exactly. Is there a reason? It seems that women, when they're mentioned in the scriptures, they're remembered more through stories and songs than in genealogies. Now, we do find them in genealogies, and hundreds of sermons have been written about why that's the case. But generally speaking, isn't it true that we find women mentioned in those stories and songs quite often? And is there a reason for that, in your opinion?
Yes, and there actually is one of the scholars, she didn't write study notes, but she wrote on that. She's a leader at Denver Seminary, which is kind of middle of the nation, obviously. Mm-hmm. But she actually wrote about that exact thing. And the, part of it, we have to think about women and literacy. And, you know, in the Hebrew culture, there was a high value on the men and the boys learning to be able to read and write so that they could know the Torah, so that they could know God's word. And, you know, we think about bat mitzvahs and bar mitzvahs. Well, bat mitzvahs, which are girls, coming to the place where they can read Torah and what have you, that hasn't always been around. And so when you think about a pre-literate in terms of writing and reading culture, songs and storytelling is what we still see today around the world. And, you know, they call it oral cultures. That's hard to say, oral cultures, or culture of orality. A whole lot of people in the world today, how they'll hear the Bible either first or ultimately is through how it's spoken to them and, or shown to them through a video or whatever it may be. So songs and stories were what women had available to them in pre-literate times for them. So yes. That is, so it's an extra big deal. It's a huge deal when you see a woman in a genealogy.
Yes.
And you got to love that the women who were in the genealogy of Christ didn't get there because they were perfect.
That's right. That's right. Nor did any of the men, might I add.
Yes, that's true. Yeah.
Well, I'm fond of remarking to people when they share a little bit about their life before Christ, my normal response will include something to the effect that, well, we all have a story. Everybody's got a story, and it's a story that matters. I'm not trying to glorify life before Christ in any way, but life events, the Lord has promised that he will use those for our good as we love him and serve him. And some of the stories, both of the women in the Bible and some of the stories of contributors, they're based in hardship and sorrow. And that is a normal part of life. How do you speak to women from that context?
This reminds me of when you mentioned about Women of Compassion, this yeah. global mentoring community. Yeah. There's a hunger for understanding each other's true stories.
Yes.
And that was actually how that community was birthed. Was women saying, we want a place where we can really hear how God led you or how you made a decision to turn left at this intersection of life instead of right or going straight. And when, so this happened to be a community that when I'd come, I'd been the CEO at MOPS International, which is a big ministry. And then I'd gone to work for Compassion International, which is a global ministry that lifts children out of poverty in Jesus' name. And at Compassion, because I think I'd come from a CEO role and I was a woman, a lot of women came up to me and said, Naomi, would you mentor me? And I was brand new in my job, and maybe seven women or so came up and did that in the first 2 months I worked there. And there's no way I had the bandwidth to do my job well, to love my family, and to mentor seven women. And so that was when my boss, a male boss, wisely said, maybe Naomi, the answer isn't you mentoring them, but to start a mentoring group where women mentor each other. And we discovered what actually is in this Bible, which is that we are hungry to know each other's stories, particularly when they're really vulnerably told. And I'd say told in a way where we see where God intersects the story. And so that was what led to that approach. But the other thing is two women, Nancy and Kara, they deserve all the credit I can give them. Two women and I prayed together initially 5 days a week at 6 a.m. And we prayed over all 66 books of the Bible and really difficult passages, and which women we thought would have stories transformed by God that could speak really authentically to that passage. And so an example is one of the women who we selected was the victim of rape, and she writes on Tamar, and she has a voice and a perspective on Tamar and what it means to have been a victim of rape and to have had God bring you into a lifelong journey of healing that nobody who hasn't gone through that would be able to bring. And so that's an example of the type of thing. I call it admired women's stories, vulnerably told.
Oh, yeah. Well, that's a beautiful descriptor. I think one of your heart's desires and your passions is for transformational leadership, transforming women. Could you tell us a little bit more about your vision to see women being transformed and transforming other women as you described in this group?
Yes. So I, first of all, I want to affirm that every image bearer of God, man, woman, older person, middle-aged, younger, child, has equal worth. So I'm only going to be sharing why I think women are so crazy important in God's mission. Women are really relationally influential for the gospel. And I'll give you some examples. When Pew Research has looked at how is Christianity growing in the United States and where is it growing, the number one place that Christianity is growing in the United States is children of believing mothers. Now, I didn't say believing parents. I said believing mothers, because that's what the research bears out.
Yeah.
Is that whatever a woman's belief is, whether she is atheist or agnostic or of a different faith than Christianity, whatever her faith is the most correlated to what that child is going to end up believing as an adult. Mm-hmm. That's huge.
Yes.
Just there. So literally, and one of the scholars I worked with said, so you're addressing the number one evangelist in our nation.
Wow.
We are. Yeah. We are. And of course, not everyone's a mom, but women, you know, whether it's grandparents or whether it's aunts or the volunteers who work with children, whatever it is, hugely influential. So your question about transforming and transformed, if I were God's enemy, which I am very thankful I'm not, but if I were, I would go after the number one evangelists.
Mm.
And I would make them believe things like, you're ridiculous, you're not enough, you're just a mom, you're too old, you're too young, you're not attractive enough. I would keep women so tied up in uncertainty and doubt and self, you know, limitations that they couldn't see the incredible, unique influence that God has given to us. Not just as being moms, but also women have more relationships than men. On average, women interact with more people than men do. Not every man. I know some really big extroverts who are guys. But in general, And so it's not just generationally influential, it's also this way, horizontally, with our neighbors and our churches and workplaces and schools and what have you. And so women actually getting out of all that, I'll call them lies, the lies.
Yes, amen.
And being able to come into the light and have God's face and God's word and other wise people speak into their lives, men and women speak into their lives and say, no, God has you here for a reason. And you have every opportunity and the power of the Holy Spirit to live into it. And it's not only a nice idea, it's vital for you and for someone else who you don't even know who it is yet. Maybe someday you'll find out in heaven. Maybe you'll find out here. But it's vital that you're transformed and transforming.
Amen. Amen. And one of the things that I noticed on this slip jacket, this slip cover, it says, a study Bible for the heart and mind. I think that was a brilliant, whoever came up with that and said, oh, we need to put that, that was brilliant, because that's exactly what this Bible is. It's a Bible for heart and mind. Why is it important that women understand? Because I think they've got the heart covered. Women by nature are compassionate. But the mind, some people think, well, that's the male realm. It's like, that's nonsense is what that is. Women need to be encouraged and grab a hold of this idea and never let it go, that the Lord commands all of us, his sons and daughters, to love him with our hearts and our minds. I think that opens up the door for so many positive outcomes that would counteract the things that you were describing, Naomi, that a lot of women, and I will say this, general broad brushstroke, most of those things that you mentioned are things that women battle with. Men, they don't care about any of that stuff, really. Their minds are a whole different place. But women need to be encouraged, and they need to grab a hold of this idea. No, the Lord does value my mind. It is honoring him and loving him when I am developing my thought life and in my mind for his honor and glory.
Yes, I wholeheartedly agree. And the people who came up with that phrase were the brilliant people at Tyndale Publishing. So I will, they get the credit. God worked through them in that. Part of this for me is, again, that season. When I think of this Bible, what I think of is the word embrace. And this idea of embracing God's daughters where they are and saying, come close to God. Come draw with all of who you are. Come close to the heart of God and bring all of who you are. And right now, when we look at women, it was a few years ago that it passed the halfway mark, where most of the people who graduate from college now are women. Women are the majority of college degree holders. I've known a lot of people who are brilliant, by the way, who don't have college degrees, just so you know. But people who are pursuing the life of the mind, increasingly women are pursuing the life of the mind. And so college and beyond, the higher, degrees as well than bachelor's degrees. And so to meet women who are like, hey, everywhere else in my life, at work, my university or whatever, I'm getting invitations to use my brain. But let's help her understand God throughout his word invites her to use her brain too, and values the mind that he has given her. So that was really important, to meet women where they are. And, not everybody grapples with it. And then as you, with these questions of like, why is this in the Bible? Why is that in the Bible? But a lot of women do. I know a lot of women who are like, yeah, that's nice for you, Naomi, but not for me. And the reason that they're doing that, at least part of the reason they're doing that, is because they think it's not for them. And they think some things about God and about the Bible that aren't true.
Yes. Yeah. And I think I want to give the other website while I'm thinking about it. I think it's every woman's Bible-story. Is that it, Naomi?
It's everywomans-story.com.
.com, that's it. Okay. Yeah, because I realize the one we have up is the Tyndale, and that's fine. There you go. Everywomans-story.com. And can people order the Bible from that website, Naomi?
You know, I think there's a link from that website to Tyndale, to everywomansbible.com,
okay,
where there is ordering.
Okay.
And they can also, on that, on this site, however, has podcasts. There's two, actually. One is, I enjoy both of them, but one I enjoy daily, which is it has women from many places throughout the world reading through the Bible. And so it's a 365-day video, audio, and script, you know, written through the Bible podcast. And I love it because in my email each morning, I signed up for it, and my email each morning, you know, a different face is reading God's word to me. Oh, that happens to be my face. There's a different face. That's Vivian Mabuni. And then in addition, there's a second podcast which goes through those kind of admired women's stories vulnerably told. Mm. And it has different parts of scripture with different women talking about how God has transformed them related to that scripture. And there's a podcast where my my podcast partner, Elisa Cortez Bast, and I interview that woman and learn more about how God has worked in her life, which then, of course, we can apply to our own lives.
Yes, absolutely. Well, that's wonderful. So there you have it, folks. Everywomans-story.com for the podcast, the 365-day devotional. I love what it says on the website. Connect with God, experience grace and truth, find your unique purpose. I think that's probably sums up what you're hoping that every woman who acquires this Bible is going to find.
Absolutely. And the lovely thing about our purpose, and it's actually in one of the articles that's in here, is that Jesus is our purpose.
Yes.
Our purpose really is a person, and that will never let us down. Other purposes in our lives will come through seasons and be good and then end, and then a different phase will start, right?
Yes.
But when we find Jesus as our purpose, and then God can inform us through his word what we're supposed to do for his glory at each stage of our lives.
Amen. Amen. Well, Naomi, I have to tell you, I have really enjoyed our conversation. I think it was very, very helpful for our listeners and those who have joined us. And friends, again, please share the link to this show with those friends, family members, maybe coworkers that you think would be blessed by this conversation. And please go out and get a copy of this Bible for yourselves. You're going to be blessed by it. I just love the format. Naomi, I appreciate you and the ministry the Lord has entrusted to you and the work that he has produced through you. So thank you for joining us here on WCN.
Thank you so much, Mike.
You're very welcome. Folks, that's all we have for you today in this episode. We appreciate you joining us. We appreciate your support of the WCN TV ministry, Wisconsin Christian News newspaper. God bless you all. We'll see you next time.